Today we're sort of backing it up a little bit, and we're going to look at the parable of the sower and the seed, or the farmer and the seed, and we're using it sort of as an introduction to what the parables are and why in the world Jesus decides to teach his message about the kingdom through these stories that, great stories, but a little bit unclear, and they make you think and wrestle and all that. So why is Jesus doing that? This passage gives us a nice introduction and some of the answers why. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're in Matthew 13. I'm going to read from verse 1, a little bit of a lengthier passage down through 23. Why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word. Again, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they have no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, so why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, well, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see and with their eyes. And hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and it proves unfaithful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the reading of God's word to us this morning, and we pray that his spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that understand with our whole lives and commit ourselves to it. You may be seated. Okay, so I've mentioned here before that in God's long-standing interest of improving the patience of my wife, Amy, he's given to her a husband who doesn't always listen all that well or sometimes struggles. I've mentioned, right, you can all remember maybe. I think I've gotten a lot better at this actually. But there was a time where she would send me to the grocery store and she'd say, I want you to get four things. And she would look me in the eye, four things, milk, bread, eggs, cheese, four things. And I want 2% milk. I want brown eggs, cage-free, whatever. I want whole wheat bread, and I want Vermont sharp cheddar cheese, right? And I was just telling somebody this morning, I see you, and I'm hearing, but psh, it goes right out there. So I get to the store, come back with milk, eggs, and bread. Or I come back with whole milk, rye bread, white eggs, and I don't know, half skin mozzarella. I don't know what. Or there are maybe times where, even on a more serious note, Amy is trying to tell me something very important to her. And even before she's able to finish her sentence or get her thought or her concern out, boom, I'm jumping in with the solution or, you know, how I think she's maybe misunderstood the situation or something like that. And she'll say, "You're not listening to me." Or she'll say, "Do you actually even want to hear what I'm trying to say to you?" I laugh, but it's not a laughing matter so much. If I was going to excuse myself, I would say, well, it's because I've known Amy for a long time, and I can finish her sentences even before she does, and so, boom, I just jump right in there with the issue or the solution or the answer to the question, whatever. Or maybe I can tell in the tone of her voice or the look on her face or just how that maybe she is wanting to tell me something very important about how I could change or adjust myself, or maybe she's wanting to point out something about me that has been particularly, I don't know, hurtful or not maybe quite right to her. And boy, as soon as I hear that, boom, wow, you know, I want to be quick to tell her, hey, look, you're not seeing the situation quite right. If you look at it this way, you'll feel much better about it. You'll feel much better about me. And generally, that's how I try to go through life, feel better about me. So why wouldn't you want to do that as well, too? See, it's all good. Am I the only one here who struggles with this? And I don't listen so well because maybe I feel I know what she's going to say, or I feel something uncomfortable coming, and I don't want to really listen to that. I'm guessing I'm not quite the only one, because if you ask me, on the whole, our culture as a whole, we're terrible listeners. We're terrible at hearing other people, especially if it involves hearing somebody else who has a different perspective on life than I do, or maybe has ideas that are uncomfortable to me, or maybe that I think are damaging or harmful in any way to me or the life that, you know, whatever. I mean, prime example, you don't have to listen very long at all to the way we as a culture, through our various media outlets, whatever, we banter back and forth about, I don't know, any sort of issues that are occupying a political agenda these days, right? As soon as we hear somebody who expresses something that is different than the way we understand the situation or see it or think about it, boom, we immediately write them off. We immediately know who they are. We know what they're going to say. We know where they're coming from, and I don't need to listen to that. Why would I need to listen to that? I have a myriad of podcasts and blogs and news outlets that I can who understand it the way I see it, so I can listen to them, and I can have my perspective reaffirmed, and I can feel good about the way I understand life, and I can get all my bullet points for how I want to come back to these people, which is, you know, just even more part of the problem. We hear people, and boom, right away, I've got my answer for you. It's part of the reason, perhaps, just part of the reason why I have zero interest in publicly identifying with either one of the major political parties in our country, because as soon as I do that, well, you've got me in a box. As soon as I identify one way or the other, you don't have to listen to me anymore, actually hear perspectives or opinions, because you know me, you know who I am, you know what I think, and you have your response for me right away. Okay, so all that to say, this is an issue in Jesus' day too. Jesus is well along in his ministry at this point. He's been teaching. He's already done his Sermon on the Mount. People have heard him. They're starting to hear him. And they've already got him in their boxes. They figure they know who he is, what he's about, what he's going to say, and all this. And the issue is so that they don't really have to listen to him or hear him anymore. But this is something that Jesus is very interested in. The hearing. Actually listening to what it is he has to say, stopping and hearing who he is, what he's about, and this message that he's bringing. If you look in a lot of these parables that we're going to read after the parable, like he does today, he will say, "Let him who has an ear hear." Or in Mark's gospel, when Mark is telling this story, he will, at the end of it, recount how Jesus says, "Let him take heed to what he hears and to how he hears." right? Where we could maybe hear the Apostle Paul say how the kingdom of God comes by hearing, and then we just add to this Jesus admonition to take heed then how you hear. This is the concern, right? And so as he's speaking to the crowds, he's, for some reason, and we'll get into this, he's not so interested in just giving them straightforward, clear, concise statements, explanations about what his point is, but he wants to tell you stories that cause you to stop, that if you really want to hear and listen, you're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to think about this. You're going to have to enter into the story, wrestle with it a little bit. And so that's part of Jesus' interest. Why does he tell parables? We'll let the cat out of the bag here in the beginning. It's because he wants to communicate in a way that you can't just write them off or say, yep, yeah, I got it, and on you go. But no, if you really want to hear and listen, you're going to have to stop. And you have to ponder and think and enter into this. So part of the goal this morning, I just want to walk you through that. I want you to see that. We're going to explain that a bit from the passage. And then we'll also just ask, okay, and so where are we in relation to that? Right? As we too are part of this culture that it's in our DNA not to listen too well, but to immediately put people in their boxes, to immediately write them off or to know where they're coming from or finish their sentences, and to immediately have the bullet points of how I'm going to respond to them point by point. The challenge is, are we here to actually stop and listen to Jesus on his own terms? So we'll ask that, and then we'll also look at some of the challenges that come along with wanting to listen well. All right, so that's where we're going. So let's talk about it. And again, today we're giving kind of a high-level look at this passage in this business of parables. So I'm going to start off with a question. Sort of maybe test where you are in the room in terms of your understanding of who Jesus is, what he was all about. Again, in Matthew, we were in the book of Matthew here, so we've already had the birth narratives, the baptism, the temptation out in the wilderness, and Jesus is now beginning his public ministry. And just as he's doing this, Matthew, back in chapter 4, he summarizes for you what it is Jesus is out there preaching and declaring. He summarizes Jesus' whole message that he's going all throughout the countryside and the villages preaching and teaching. And so here's the question for you. What is it? What's the message? If you know the passage, right, this little test doesn't fall on you. But if you don't know the passage, and maybe you're here this morning and you didn't grow up in the church, or you're not as familiar with the scriptures and things like that, and you were going to take a guess what Jesus was all about and what he was preaching and teaching, maybe you would say, well, maybe it's a message of love, that we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Which, by the way, if you maybe grew up in more of a mainline church, or maybe a church that has somewhat of a slightly more perhaps liberal take on who Jesus is, maybe that was more the message that you heard, and so that would be your assumption of what the summary is. Or maybe if you grew up outside of the church or aren't so familiar with the scriptures and you would have to take a guess what Jesus' message was, maybe your guess would be Jesus is coming preaching a message of, I don't know, judgment, condemnation against certain individuals and their chosen lifestyles and all that, because that's been your only experience with Christians. Or Christ followers, when you hear them talk, it's only messages of judgment and condemnation. So you assume that must be who Jesus was. Or if you grew up in maybe a more conservative evangelical church, maybe you would guess that the summary of Jesus' message is forgiveness of sins. That there is this sin problem, and the reason that Jesus is here is to lay down his life, to make sacrifice and atonement for sins so that we could be forgiven of that, restored, set free from it all. Simple point, or simple answer is, to all of those, the answer would be incorrect. That's not the way Matthew or Mark or Luke summarizes Jesus' message as he's going about preaching and teaching. For sure, all of that is part of the summary. Yes, absolutely, Jesus teaches us to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbors with as much enthusiasm as we love ourselves. Yes, certainly Jesus is teaching that there is this problem in our relationship with God, that sin and rebellion have gotten away, that needs to be made right. That's why Jesus is here, and we need that. And yes, even Jesus came preaching judgment and warning against those who live lives in a way that was dishonoring to God or made a mess of our relationships with one another and with his creation. But that's not the summary. Now, if you go back into Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, this is the beginning, Jesus beginning his public ministry, he began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or if you look over in verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Or if you go into Mark's gospel, very first chapter, it's the same thing. Jesus goes out there and he's saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, so this kingdom bit. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven language. Mark uses and Luke use kingdom of God language. Same thing. It's a loaded theological concept that we totally can't dive into this morning. But in the shortest summary, we can say that this is this new kingdom, this new reality, this new life, this new way of life, this new creation that is coming from heaven. And it's breaking into in the earth in the here and now through the ministry and the teaching and the life of Jesus. If you've been here the past couple months, we were doing a series through Easter on heaven or our eternal hope. And I was hammering over and over and over, and I probably will continue to hammer over and over and over, that part of the uniqueness of the Christian faith, right, is that we are a religious perspective that does not believe that our eternal hope is in some just immaterial spiritual existence in some other place. No, our perspective is that our eternal hope is very earthly. It's here. It's heaven coming down to earth. Remember, we looked at that in physical resurrected bodies. Or how we also talked about it is that God has this vested interest in this place. He created, he endowed it with goodness and with beauty and with glory. Sin and rebellion got in there and mucked the whole place up. But God didn't just say, okay, well, forget that. No, he's got a stake in the game. He wants to see this restored, renewed. He wants to see new creation. And the simple point of the kingdom is, Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. It's breaking into the here and now with who I am, what I'm teaching, and what I'm doing. Jesus' miracles, when he's going out healing people, these aren't just nice little things that he's doing. They aren't just random coincidences to prove who he is or just nice statements of love and concern. This is the kingdom breaking in. This is that future day where there is no more sickness and disease breaking into the here and now as Jesus is bringing new creation. Or as he's feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. That's not just a nice, compassionate, loving thing that he's doing. It's a signpost that this new kingdom is breaking in. That future day is coming into the here and now where there one day will be no more poverty and nakedness and homelessness. But we will be cared for and shepherded well. Some of that's breaking in here now. So he's doing kingdom, and he's preaching kingdom. You read through these parables, and you're going to find more often than not, the parables begin with, the kingdom of God is like, and then he starts by telling the story. Okay, so that's the general message here. Even in Matthew, the seed that's being thrown is the word of the kingdom, right? Jesus teaching about the kingdom. Okay, but here's the issue. A lot of people by this point get excited when they hear kingdom, and they've heard enough of Jesus that they're a bit miffed and ruffled by how Jesus is talking about the kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus is bringing, it doesn't quite look like the kingdom that they've been longing for and waiting for. Yes, the sick are being healed, the poor are being taken care of, but Rome is still in power. Our enemies are still on the throne and they're still oppressing us. And our understanding was that the kingdom was going to be liberation from our enemies. So what kind of kingdom is this? They don't like the way Jesus talks about living out the kingdom. Right? If you ask somebody back then, how are we going to, the kingdom victory going to be accomplished? Well, I'm going to get my swords and slingshots, pea shooters or whatever, and I'm going to mount up this resistance against the Roman centurions, and we're going to start small, and we're going to work our way and liberate our country. Jesus is coming along and saying ridiculous things like, I want you to love your enemy sacrificially, and I want you to pray for those who persecute you. If a Roman centurion comes up to you and says, hey, you, come carry my luggage for a mile, go an extra mile with him. Or if someone comes up and unjustly slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek, right? This crazy stuff, and everybody, how in the world is a kingdom going to come like that? How in the world is a kingdom going to come through a king who is going to just lay down his life for his people? That doesn't make sense to him. And then you got people who just don't like the fact that Jesus seems to be saying or implying that this kingdom is coming through him as the king. Right? Your Pharisees and religious leaders, they had for long since been the respected ones who said, okay, look, here's how the kingdom's going to come. You follow our example of life. You follow our example of faithful law keeping. God will look on that with favor and restore the kingdom to us. And so they were held in high esteem, and they liked that esteem. They've been doing it a while. They liked the position of privilege and respect that they had, and they were less than thrilled that here comes this new guy who's saying, I'm the king who's going to lead in this kingdom, and he's starting to pull away the crowds. Okay? Again, which is all to say that at this stage, Matthew 13, people have heard Jesus, and they're starting to build their reactions, and they put them in their box, and they've got them all figured out. I mean, you can just look up in the chapter right before this. We have a passage, a story where Jesus cast out a demon, liberates an individual who for, I don't know, however long had suffered under the oppression of a satanic demon. And you've got half the crowd that's saying, oh, yep, see this guy. He's one of them demon bosses, you know, that all the other demons they work for and they bow to and whatever. And Jesus is saying, it's not it at all. I'm the new king that's coming in and bounding the old strong man. So, point is, everybody's hearing, but not really hearing. Because they've got them figured out. They got them in their box, and they've got their responses. And so here's Jesus. Now we come to this story. He gathers a crowd, and within the crowd you have some people there who are probably there just because, well, they want to see if they can trip Jesus up in the eyes of the people. Let's see if he says something totally blasphemous that we can use to discredit him. Or maybe they're there because they want to hear what he says so that they can be quick to jump in with the crowds. That's not what it is. Don't believe that. Or maybe you have some people that are in the crowd because, well, the kingdom is exciting stuff. And stuff that they've always heard about as kids that they are excited about. And so somebody's talking kingdom, and kingdom is at hand, so I want to hear more about it. But again, they have their understanding of what the kingdom is, what it ought to look like, what they should be getting out of it, what it's going to do for them and for their life. And so they're bringing all this to the table as they're listening and hearing to Jesus talk kingdom. And then maybe you have some in the crowd who've somehow, some reason, become enamored with this Jesus and are genuinely interested and curious about him and genuinely want to hear and genuinely want to know who he is, what is this kingdom, what is it all about, and so they're there to genuinely listen. So he gathers them, or the crowd gathers around him, rather, along the hillside, along the shore. You did what you did back then when you had a big crowd. You go out in the water so you can amplify yourself. You don't have these nice mics, and Bill Batdorf sitting there with his iPad or whatever to make me louder if need be. He goes out into the onto a boat in the water to amplify to the crowd that's gotten large. And here he's got this opportunity. He's got a great crowd of people. Here's his chance to give his message, to give it to them straight. He says, let me tell you about a farmer. Gets a bunch of seed, starts chucking it out. Some seed falls on the path there. Birds come and take it. Some other seed falls in the rocks, takes a little bit of root, quickly grows up, but then, because it hasn't sunk really deep roots, as soon as the sun comes, scorches it and withers away. And then there's some root that falls in the soil, takes root, starts to grow, but then it's with all the weeds and the other plants, and it chokes it out. And then you've got other seed that is sown among soil that takes good root and grows to bear good fruit. The end. Let him who has ears hear. All right? If you have an ear, listen, hear. Okay, so then the disciples come and they say, Jesus, what's with the parables? You got the crowds gathered, they're enamored with you, they're ready to listen to you, and you give them this story that I don't even know what's going on here. Why are you telling them, what's the deal with all these parables? And Jesus gives them this really interesting response, which we can't fully unpack, but he says, look, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom, so you hear and you understand them not so much. And he says, and what's happening is fulfillment of what happened back in Isaiah's day, where they will hear but not understand, indeed see but never perceive, because this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they barely hear, and their eyes, they can barely see. The eyes are kind of closed. Again, a loaded thing here, but briefly, if you go back into the book of Isaiah, you remember in the beginning, God calls Isaiah to be his mouthpiece, his prophet to the people. And part of what he tells them is, look, I'm going to give you a message, a word, and this word is going to kind of pull double duty. There are some people whose hearts are soft towards me, who love me, who desire to be faithful to me, and this word is going to be encouragement and life to them. But then there are others whose hearts are hardened towards me, and who are hell-bent on resisting and rebelling against me, and this word is just going to confirm that. They're going to get my word, and their hearts are going to be even harder, and it's going to mount up even more resistance. It's going to confirm, essentially, what's going on in their hearts. Jesus is saying here that the same sort of thing is happening when I'm giving parables. I mean, think about it. Right, if you're here and you're just waiting for Jesus to slip up or to say something heretical so you can pounce on him, or if you're just here to hear Jesus' message so that you can quickly get in there and subvert the crowds or whatever, well, when Jesus comes and he starts telling you about a farmer, so seed here, there, and some of it takes root, some of it gets choked up by weeds, taken by birds, the end, you're going to say, see, this guy's off his rocker, he's crazy. You're going to follow this guy? This is your king? He didn't even make sense. He doesn't even tell us a nice, clear, straightforward story. All right, so the person who came in with this sort of anti-resisting Jesus initiative, he walks away confirmed in that. Or maybe the one who's there, all about kingdom and this kingdom, you know, victory and power and whatever, but as it is beneficial to them, they come and they want to hear, okay, how's Jesus going to make my life better because his kingdom is coming? And he starts to tell them this story about a farmer and a sower. That doesn't do anything for me, so whatever. But if you're there and you genuinely want to, you see how this could work. If you're genuinely wanting to listen, to hear and to understand Jesus, if that's the intention of your heart, well, when Jesus tells this story, It draws you in. It makes you stop and listen and think, what is he saying? What is this all about? Where do I fit in this? What does he have to say to me? Do you see how it works? In other words, maybe we could say this. Jesus is not in these parables so much going to work on the heart that you bring to the conversation. He's more exposing the heart. Right? To the person who's coming there, not really interested in hearing Jesus, other than to hear something that he can use to trip him up or to confirm his anti-Jesus position. Well, Jesus, these parables are just going to further consolidate or harden that heart. For the one who's only there to hear a good bit of news that's going to make their life feel better, not really care who Jesus is or what he's all about, this word is not going to play that game with it either. You're going to walk away saying, this Jesus isn't for me. But for the one who is there, whose heart is soft to Christ, who wants to hear, who recognizes there's something in Jesus that I need to get in on, it draws you in. And it makes you wrestle. It makes you ask questions. It makes you think and listen actively to what it is Jesus is saying. So there's your big picture, again, reason for why Jesus preaches in parables. He's not trying to tell you here why he's worth listening to. He's wanting to expose your heart and then say, what are you going to do about that? I just exposed your heart. and confirm that you're really not interested in me, or maybe you are. So what are you going to do about that? And I think that's the question for us. That's the, really the big main question as we approach the parables, that this parable leaves us with, okay, so what do you bring to the table? We're a generation, a culture of bad listeners, in the sense that we form our opinions, ideas, our bullet point responses. We know what people are going to say before they say it. When you come in the door and you hear the ministry of the word, what's the posture of your heart? You hear because, well, you just want to confirm that, okay, all this Jesus stuff, there's really nothing to it or whatever, and you're looking for confirmation of that. Are you here just to use Jesus as something maybe that'll help you out, but you're not really so interested in him as the person or who he is? Or is it your intention to tear down the walls of the boxes maybe that you have constructed around who Jesus is and what he's all about and just listen and hear? I think that's part of the question for you today. And I'll just say real briefly. So I said we're going to kind of hover in the stratosphere a little bit, but he does poke down and get down on the ground level a little bit, and I'll just take a few minutes here. I'm not going to take very long, just to say that if it is your desire to listen and to hear, you need to recognize Jesus is saying there's going to be some challenges to this. Or there are some things that stand against you in hearing well. First of all, you've got this evil one. Or in Mark, Luke, you've got Satan, who would love to come along and snatch the seed, snatch the word as soon as it makes its way anywhere near your heart. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, my kingdom isn't the only one. There's other kingdoms here roaming around on the earth, and there's other spiritual kingdoms out there that are very anti what it is God is doing, this new reality, this new life and creation, and they're raging against him and his kingdom, and they would love nothing more than keep you totally removed from it. And, you know, and here's where maybe this is already going to mess with some of your preconceived notions about life and the world. Maybe you come in with a more, I don't know, naturalistic or materialistic worldview that thinks, well, really all that there is stuff that I can see, feel, touch, or empirically study. So this idea of spiritual forces of darkness or evil, whatever, I don't know what I think about that. And again, I can't make a case for you here other than to simply say, maybe Scripture would want to say, yeah, okay, just think about that for a second. See that you're already bringing a certain predisposition to hearing about Jesus. And are you so sure that that predisposition isn't exactly some of those spiritual forces of resistance that are trying to keep the walls of your heart firmly up and secure against this word of Christ that would come to penetrate and bring new life? Or there's this other word, seed, that goes out among the rocky soil, kind of finds a little home there, shoots up. But because the roots aren't sinking deep and aren't being nourished and fed by the nutrients in the ground, as soon as the sun comes out like this blistering mid-July heat, you don't stand a chance. Withered up. This might be somebody who is in the crowd there, like we said, who is maybe excited about kingdom, and so they hear news of kingdom through Jesus, and they're all this joy and excitement. But then, as soon as they start to hear that Jesus talk about kingdom in not ways that they wanted to hear talked about, or maybe when they hear Jesus talk about kingdom in a way that is sacrificial, painful, that might require you enduring persecution or hardship for the sake, well, that's heat that we can't endure, and so I'll go find me another message of kingdom. Or maybe in our culture, you know, there are plenty of people who take an interest in Jesus. They like his message of love, victory, power, and so they get all about him and get all excited about him, and he's what they ride to good times, you know, in life. But the moment the day comes where they don't feel that victory, or they don't feel that love, or they're realizing that to follow Christ is more sacrificial or whatever, I can find me something else that will give me that feeling of victory and happy or whatever, and so off they go. Or there's some where the seed is sown, it takes root, and it finds a spot in your heart and it begins to grow, but then it's growing amongst other thorns and weeds and other plants that are, in a sense, choking it out. Or in other words, I think, genuinely, these are the people who have heard rightly the word of the kingdom, and it has taken root in their heart, and they're starting to grow, but they're also hearing very loudly, you know, what does he say here? The call of the lure of riches. Or in Mark's gospel, the call of pursuit of personal pleasure. Right? And so what happens? They live, they grow up, and they live as like sort of a blended plant or whatever. Or maybe in our context, right, they live a compartmentalized life where, okay, this is part of my life that I'm going to give to Jesus to know him, to listen to him, to come and worship him, to even maybe serve him a little bit during the week. But then there's these other compartments of my life that are fully devoted to the attainment of my personal pleasures. Success, happiness, material prosperity, whatever. And what Jesus is saying here, you can't efficiently bear fruit that way. Right? It's not that he's anti-prosperity or he's anti your pleasures, but it's like he always says, you can't serve two masters. Or he says, look, if you're going to be a good kingdom servant, you don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what's going to happen tomorrow. You seek first the kingdom, and all these things then will be added and taken care of, right? So that's his point here. Maybe the word has taken fruit, or, and you hear it, and you're growing, but you've got all these other calls that are vying for your life and your attention. So you're giving to that so that you don't have the resources now to bear real kingdom fruit. Or as he says here, maybe what the loudest voice is the cares of the world. You know, some of you, when you come to listen to Jesus, you've got these this cacophony of voices that are, you know, difficult situations or circumstances or painful experiences that you're going through now, or loss or issues from your past, which are loud and are seeming like the dominant thing in your life. So much so that you hear the call of Christ and the call of his kingdom, and it's taken root, but it's kind of like, well, I got to get this figured out before I can move in that direction, or I've got to kind of quiet down these voices, or I don't know, maybe these voices are saying, hey, don't you dare sacrifice anymore. You've already had too much taken from you. You've already lost enough. There's nothing left of you to lose for something else, and so you're paralyzed. Claim the name of Christ, you entrust your life to Christ, but this other stuff is the dominant voice, and you can't move out from under that. Well, then lastly, there's also this fruit that does, the seed that does bear fruit. It finds root, receives nourishment, and it bears fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 80-fold. Simple point to all of this, I would say, because I got to wrap it up. Here's the second part of the question. Where do you fit in the story? First of all, what's your intention coming in here? Is it your intention to really listen and to hear? And then second, if it is, where are you amidst these challenges to hearing? Right? If Satan has built up those walls tight and you're having a really hard time giving yourself in any way, shape, or form to this message that you're hearing, I think the text would want you to hear that there are other forces raging against you and your hearing. And I think the challenge would here be to say, God, you got to help me. If I'm going to buy any of this, give my life, anyway, sacrificially, you got to help me. You got to fight for me. You got to fight back the enemy. You've got to give me an ear to hear, because right now I'm not hearing it. If you're one where the seed has taken fruit, but the lures of life, the call of the cares of this world are choking it out, same to you. Well, you got to pray. God, give me an ear to hear, because right now it seems like all I'm hearing is all of this difficult stuff that I'm having to walk through and seems to be choking me out. And if you're here and you are bearing good fruit, praise God. I mean that humbly, because that's not just from you. That's from God, who has given you an ear to hear and given you a heart that's soft to receive and to follow. Don't ever get proud in yourself, because there are weeds out there. There's other plants. There's spiritual forces that would love to choke it down. So be humble, receive it with thankfulness, and continue to pray as we do each week. Lord, give me an ear to hear. Jesus is preaching good news. New kingdom, new reality, new life, new creation breaking forth. Can you hear it? Do you want to even hear it the way Jesus is telling it to you? And do you hear it amidst all the challenges? I pray that he would lead us in hearing well. We pray, as we'd asked in the very beginning, that he would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are soft and fertile, ready to hear it and live it out. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.